I want to go ahead and recommend a couple of sources I used in the preparation of this message, because I don't want to try to pick them up later. This is Brian Hand's doctoral dissertation. I know some of you are already starting to fall asleep and I haven't started the message yet. Christology of the Book of Revelation based on elements of its literary composition. Okay, what Brian has done as a great service to the body of Christ is he's taken 350 pages, and if you skip the footnotes, it's probably about 60 to 65 pages of reading. And he has taken the book of Revelation and he has analyzed it by its plot, by its characters, and what you will discover in terms of changes in location, what happens, how things unfold, and how they transpire, is you will see and appreciate in a greater way than you ever have before what a great Savior and Lord He has. And you're going to find great comfort as you endure and persevere now in your daily Christian life. And you're going to find incredible hope and faith for what God has in store for us. So I want to commend this book to your reading. Yes, some portions of it are about as riveting and engaging to you as the front cover of the book is. Okay? Forget that. Just wade through the tough stuff and get to the stuff that is going to set your heart on fire about who Christ is for you and all that He is. And it's an amazing thing that when you see Him as John does in Revelation 1, and you fall on your face in fear, you also see a Savior who reaches out and says, "Fear not." That's the first one. Second one, book by Richard Baxter, The Practical Works, A Christian Directory. Okay, this is a Reformed pastor. And what he has done, some of this reading will be a little difficult too, because he lived not in our time, not in our century, not in the last century. Okay, so some of the reading is a little awkward, but what he's got here is 900 pages of Q&A, common questions people ask about, what about our relationship with God? What about my relationship with the church, with my believers in the church? What about my relationship with society? What should I do about work situations? He answers a ton of those from the Scriptures, so this is another great source and tool for you to consider. I want to speak this morning on Jesus Christ, the all-knowing rewarder. I had someone from our congregation who has seen many of you be instruments of care and concern write out a note of what's transpired over the last couple of years. This is from an individual that has tremendous physical difficulty and needs our help as a congregation. And she was sharing some things with me over the phone this week, and I just said, "Hey, would you write some of those things down so I can start out the message Sunday morning and encourage our people?" Because for a good portion of this message this morning, what I want to do is just like what Paul does a lot of times. He set it on the front of our order of worship in terms of what the believers in Macedonia did and what their actions were and how that was used to stir up and provoke others to give. Some of you have done some things this morning that ought to stir the rest of us to love and to good works. And sometimes you don't realize how the smallest thing that you do, what it means, and how God uses it in the life of another person. Sometimes when you think you're feeling a bit discouraged, you stop and whisper a prayer, "Dear Lord, is there anyone who cares?" And typically where that goes really in our own heart struggle when we're there praying that prayer, if we'd be honest, is, "Lord, do you still care?" We're just hesitant to say that out loud. The Lord gave me answers. Okay, and I'm going to skip here to how she lists out so many different things. One lady has grocery shopped and done errands for me and taken me to the doctor for over 2 years. One man has come and ministered to us, taking my husband out to lunch every 2 or 3 weeks. Some of you, as I read this, if you're involved, you'll know who it is, but some of you don't, and it doesn't matter. It's not about what we're doing. It's about God at work in us. But just, I want you to see how the compilation of your individual, a good work here, a kind deed there, whatever, how God working in and through you, how that piles up in the life of another believer, and how that causes them to be encouraged in their faith. He's taken us to vote. He's a very sweet person. He's taken my husband to the doctor as needed. Another lady called once a week and arranged for several months to have other folks in the church help out with meals. And numerous ladies have brought us a meal once a week for several months. One lady has helped me with my grocery shopping, even though she had someone very close to her who was terminally ill. One lady headed up a group of ladies that came over to our house and cleaned for us. Then they also were going to shop for us and purchase the food for Thanksgiving dinner. And this lady goes on to say how she detailed out what her menu was for Thanksgiving, because she was going to prepare it and fix it and cook it. And these other ladies, unbeknownst to her, not only got food, but they brought it over and it was already prepared. And she wasn't well enough on Thanksgiving Day to be fixing it. And so the day before, and she was getting discouraged about she wasn't going to be able to cook it and wasn't going to be able to fix the meal. And they not only brought the meal over, but here's what God did. What they brought over was exactly what she had on her menu and a few things more. Now, that is a gracious way of an omniscient God creating faith in the heart of somebody else toward Him because of some simple and kind acts of some folks in her congregation. One lady offered to come and be with one of us so the other one could attend church on Sunday morning. Another lady and her husband came and made us cookies while the husband and her friend cleaned up around our yard, changed the oil in our car. They said, no need for thanks. We are glad to help. And this was the week just before Christmas. One lady came and cleaned out our flower bed. She was sweet and quiet and did a great job. Another lady came and helped me wrap Christmas gifts that I didn't feel like wrapping. And then she just was willing to stay as long as I wanted her to, even though, again, this was the week of Christmas. I want to be sure and thank the couple that comes. She's mentioned people that take money from them and then go and buy gifts or buy groceries for them. But there is another couple that has been ministering to them for a couple of years. And what they do is they come and they bring food with money that's been provided. And she goes on to say what a blessing they are. We had two of our men put in an electric heat pump for a mother and two children. They put it in on Christmas Eve. The heat pump was purchased with money that one of our adult Sunday school classes went together because they heard about this need of a family in the community. Somebody else in the congregation was getting ready to sell their car. It had been well maintained and all, and they were getting ready to sell it and get something else. And they heard about somebody else in the congregation who needed a car, I mean desperately, and didn't have means to purchase one. Has some medical issues and some physical limitations. And so instead of selling their old car and putting that money towards a new car, they gave it. Now, I know some of you would like to know who that person is so you can add them to your Christmas card list for next year. But really, we're not in the purpose here of giving out names. We are in the purpose of seeing what God can do in all of us individually in a multitude of ways. And I'm going to continue to recount things like that throughout the message this morning. I just think what God is doing in and through our family is remarkable. And so when I began preparing this message, when I was supposed to speak at another location in October for the first part of the message, I was like, wow, this sounds just like what God's doing in our church and through our church and everything else. This is great. But then all of a sudden I got to another portion in the passage and I said, oh, we better watch out. We got to be careful. So I invite you to turn this morning to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. We're going to start here and then we're going to jump to Revelation chapter 2. Richard Baxter, in his work, has words to lawyers and words to doctors about how they ought to conduct themselves and what ought to be the things that they ought to take into consideration as they go about their vocation. Listen to what he says. I found these words to lawyers very interesting, and I hope it heightens the significance and the importance and the weight of what we're getting ready to talk about here this morning as Jesus Christ being the all-knowing rewarder. Listen to these words from Richard Baxter to lawyers. Because God's rewards and punishments are incomparably more regardable than man's, eternal joy or misery being so much more considerable than temporal peace and suffering, it is the lawyer's dishonor to be ignorant of the universal government and laws of God. Did you catch that? Because that's what we're getting ready to talk about here in just a minute. We're talking about how our good works lead towards eternal reward, or how our evil works or our sin lead towards eternal punishment. And Richard Baxter's point is, hey, you people that deal with life and death every day in the courtroom, it is insignificant compared to what goes on when you think about eternity. Because the worst life sentence is still temporary. But man, a sentence from Jesus Christ, it never goes away. There is no parole. We've celebrated Jesus Christ as a newborn babe, and He is seen in a variety of ways. And one of the things that Brian does effectively in his dissertation, I mean, it's worth looking at the dissertation just for this 2 pages. He's got a table that lists all the titles of Christ that are given in Revelation. And you can read through that, pray that back to God, and just have your heart filled with what a great Savior and Lord you have. But it's a tough picture that's shown here in Revelation chapter 1. Look at what it says here, starting in verse 13. In the midst of the 7 candlesticks, one unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice was at the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp 2-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet dead. No kidding. This is not the guy we want being one of our door greeters here at church. Okay, and I say that reverently, but I am not joking. If you see a guy like this at our door, I guarantee you the next Sunday you're coming in the new door. And the point of that is, when you see Christ as He's revealed in the book of Revelation, He has authority. He has power. He has the right to act. He knows everything. And He has the right to act on what He knows. And you think you can just piddle around and waste another year of your life and not have it come to account? You are wrong. And some of you are worried this morning that you've done something for the Lord this last year. You've been involved in some aspect of ministry. And nobody has taken time to say thank you. Well, I'm going to encourage your heart this morning when we get to it, but I'm going to tell you right now, whatever you do that is a good work for the Lord or done for somebody else, it never goes unnoticed and it is never forgotten. Now turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Chapters 2 and 3 have different letters, different messages that Christ, as the great prophet, as the perfect prophet, wants to communicate. And you need to understand that because of His designation to John about what was, what is, and what is to come, He's active. I mean, we need to know that Christ is active in our church right now. We start in verse 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. Revelation 2:18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write. These things saith the Son of God, who hath His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and His feet are like fine brass. Okay, that's a shortened version of what I read you in Revelation 1. But I want you to see the full effect and the full description of what's going on there in terms of Christ's majesty, His power, and His authority. What is His characteristics? What are His character qualities? What offices has God given Him? You can tell that by how He acts. Here's what it says. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and that the last to be more than the first. Point one in the message. Christ knows our good works. What are the intentions of God concerning good works? Are good works a means of salvation? I want to be very clear for anybody that may be visiting today, because we're going to talk about good works. We're going to talk about evil works. But I had a phone call this week, and praise the Lord for those of you that are ministering to your co-workers. Keep it up. This man has one of our members as a co-worker. And our member, along with some other believers that God has brought into this guy's life, has opened his eyes to the reality of he cannot get into heaven by what he does. And he has embraced Christ as Savior. But now here was his question for me over the phone. Hey, but somebody said, I absolutely have to be baptized or I can't get into heaven. And I really want to wait to be baptized because I want my wife to know Christ. I want my children to come to know Christ. So I just said, hey, you know what? Thief on the cross, dying next to Jesus. Didn't have time to be baptized. And I quoted for him Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. See, we're very familiar with 8 and 9 because it talks about, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay, it's not of ourselves. But you know what verse 10 goes on to say? For we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works which He hath before ordained that we should walk therein. See, and so when Christ says here, I know your works, He's not talking about works as a means into heaven. And our works don't have to be complicated efforts for God. Turn back to Ephesians because I just want to run through something real quick here and you can study it later. But I just want to give you a little insight for your own reading. In Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, there's only one command and maybe one exhortation to us as believers. It's all about what God has done for us, what His intentions are for us, what Christ has done for us, how He is working through the Holy Spirit, what He intends to do through the church. Then you have this, then based on what's happened, what God's done for us and Christ has done for us in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, you have this beginning in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4, 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. See, he's talking here in Ephesians 1 about this high calling that God has given us in Christ. And now he says, I beseech you because of that high calling that you walk worthy of the vocation, the calling wherewith you are called. Okay? So if you have a pencil and like to mark up your Bible, Ephesians 4, 1, notice the word walk there. Go down to Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. Okay, there's a whole other reference to walk, our manner of life, our activities, what we do. Go to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love. Okay, there it is again. Look at 5, 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Okay, look at 5:15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Why? Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Hey, folks, 2005 is not the year for us to sit back. We ought to be looking to increase our good works. And I'm going to give some reasons for that in just a minute. For God's glory. We ought to be looking to see how God can be increasing His work in us this next year. Okay, now, let's make a couple of practical applications. Okay? What do you mean? What does walking look like? Sometimes we make the Christian life more complicated than we need to. Look at verse 28. But rather, let him that labor, let him that stole steal no more. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. How complicated is that? What's your motive for going to work? Do you go to work so that you can labor to give to other people that have needs? Do you go to do an honest day's work to do that? That's not complicated if you're doing it for God's glory. Here's another simple way to walk, a simple good work. Ephesians, Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Okay? Just one song we sang this morning. Praise to the Lord the Almighty. Over 150 words. Every word you sing is you are loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Every note the instrumentalists play. Hey, you know what? All of those are good works. all those things are going to be rewarded. When the choir gets ready to come and practice this afternoon, when the instrumentalists come and practice early before the service, all the practice time, if they are doing it out of a recognition of who God is working in their hearts, and they're doing it loving Him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, I mean, their good works are piling up big time. I mean, man, you can be somebody like Mrs. Galusha down here, and boy, you're already just talking in the billions just in terms of how many words you've sung in praise to the Lord over the course of your life in church services. It's not complicated. James tells us that good works are an evidence of an active living faith. Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews tells us what? Man, we're supposed to be provoking one another, stimulating one another to love and to good works. That's one of the reasons that we gather together. That's one of the reasons I'm communicating some of these things that are going on this morning. And you know, when you hear about somebody doing something else for somebody else and what's going on, or somebody does something for you, that does stimulate you. That does provoke you to go and do a good work, mercy, extend God's glory in somebody else's life. And that's the way God intended it. And why? What's the ultimate objective of that? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your what? Good works. And glorify who? Heritage Bible Church? No. Your Father, which is in heaven. Okay? So, those are the intentions of God concerning good works. What's the extent of Christ's knowledge about what we do for God? Go back to Revelation 2. He says, I know your works. Well, what kind of knowledge is that? It's an absolute clear knowledge. Nothing is hidden from Him. It's an intuitive knowledge. Jesse and I just went and looked at a truck this week because Jesse's looking to get a change in a truck, and we took a guy with us. And guess what? He knows about cars. He knows about automobiles. He knows about trucks. Okay? But you notice that I just didn't call randomly out of our church directory and say, hey, I picked your name out of our church directory and come help us, you know, assess this truck. No, I found somebody who, by his experience, gained some knowledge and knew what to look for when you were assessing a truck or an automobile or something else. Okay, this is a difference between us and Christ. Okay, Christ can show up in any circumstance, in any situation or whatever else. He already knows what's going on. He already knows what's going to happen. He already knows what has happened. He already knows what to do. And that's why it's so great to pray to Him for wisdom when you get in a jam or you're trying to help out somebody else. And that's why He's the first person you ought to be looking to when you need help or advice or counsel. Compare that, if you would, please. Look down in verse 23, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. Revelation 2:23. Because when He says He knows our works, He knows them, and He knows them all. He knows how we give in a loving way. He knows about our faith exercised back towards Him. He knows about our service and ministry to others. He knows it all. Okay. Whereas, look at what happens in the churches. See, in verse 23, here's what happens. Jesus Christ acts. He says, and I will kill her, this is Jezebel's children, with death. And then what? And then all the churches shall know that I am He which does what? Searches the reins and the hearts. And if you have a more modern translation, a conservative one, you'll say it's the hearts and the minds. And that's a great thing if you're struggling with your thoughts in some area, or you're discouraged or downhearted or defeating, that Christ knows your very thoughts. Okay? It's a big negative if you try to live piously on the outside and your mind is just a cesspool and your heart is just a cesspool. And what's going on in your heart and in your mind is not matching up. You can fool some of us. You may be able to fool all of us. But I'm telling you, you're not fooling Jesus Christ one single bit. He knows every moment of every day and every single thought you had, every action you did, every word you spoke this last week. Good or bad. Okay? Now, notice what else He knows. He knows if our good works are increasing, staying the same, or decreasing. But look back at the last part of verse 19. And the last what? The last of our works, the later works, are even greater than the first thing we were working. Okay? Now, why should we set as a goal? I mean, aren't you busy enough? I'm busy enough. Why should we be setting a goal to have greater works this next year. Because it ought to be a result of what God is doing in us. What does Philippians 1:6 say? Philippians 1:6 says that God has begun a good work in you. And He's going to perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. What does Peter write and say? Peter, the guy who denied the Lord. Peter, the guy who checked out and went fishing again. Okay, what does he say? He says, hey, you know what? Today, if you have an opportunity to serve, serve with the strength that God supplies. Okay, and the reality is, with some of you, He's given greater levels of energy and strength than others. Okay, so stop comparing yourselves among yourselves and being foolish and unwise. Okay, avoid that. But look at what God's doing in you and through you. And let His Spirit be at work. And oh my goodness, don't ever underestimate how God's going to use the smallest thing that you do. Because you're like, well, you know, I can't sing solos. I don't preach. I don't teach. You know, I just don't see how the Lord's going to use me. Don't. Oh, please, don't go there. I went through the Scriptures and jotted down some things. He may use you to be like a Job, enduring hardship and not charging God foolishly. He may use you like a David, trying to honor someone who's in authority over you, Saul, and yet who has it out for you. Do you struggle every day with an employer or some local middle management supervisor that has it out for you? I mean, every day that you respond in the right way, you're heaping up good works. I mean, every moment of every day. Are you struggling at home because your husband is a brute, or because your wife is a shrew, or because your parents are not really godly? I mean, every day you bear up under that with long-suffering and patience, you're glorifying God, and that's a good work. Some of you struggle with depression. Do you realize every time you battle your thoughts and nobody else knows about it, the battling of your thoughts and resting and calling out to the One who searches your heart and your mind and knows what your thoughts are, that's a good work. What else can you be? You can be an Elijah providing for a widow and her son in order that she knows God is real and His Word is true. And if you read that account with the widow at Zarephath and Elijah at the very end, after God has used him to provide meals and He's raised His son from the dead, she says, now I know that the Word of the Lord is true. I didn't finish, did I, how this letter ended up. Let me see if I can find it here for you. She basically says in her letter, it was so nice having them come in and out of the house. Our house was warm and full of love from these dear folks. That was not just their love. That was the love of God at work. Okay, you can be a widow giving just a few cents, and all of a sudden Jesus recognizes that, and He uses and records that account, and every person that reads the Scriptures from then on is challenged about not how much I gave, but how much do I have left over in terms of sacrificial giving as an act of worship to the Lord. You can be a prostitute and try to demonstrate an act of faith and humility, and God can use that in a way to teach others about the power of love and forgiveness. I mean, don't ever underestimate what God can do. I mean, look at this. A thief on the cross having no time for good works, and God uses your testimony to encourage people in every generation to place their faith and trust in Christ. I mean, look, we had a classic example of that just recently. Matthew Hoskinson's grandma, just a few days before she went out into eternity, embraced Christ as Savior after a life of rebellion. She had zip time to do good works. Okay. Do you have any idea how God is going to use that over and over again in this young man who He has called and separated and prepared for the gospel ministry, when he's engaged in battles, when he's discouraged, when he's, you know, got Satan attacking him and wondering whether God really answers prayer or not? And God is going to be able to say, hey, you know what? Remember what I did in your grandma's heart and life at the very end, and how wonderful my love is, and how long-suffering I am over the course of her whole life, and how beautiful that love is, and how powerful it is when I can, at any moment, do the miraculous saving work that my son and I have intended to do for our glory. Okay, now how does our collective work, our collective efforts help out? I got these off of the letters in the back, going out of the lobby. How does the collective increase of our good works lead to the increase of others glorifying God and enjoying Him forever? Okay, here's a smattering. Up to 21,000 in Denver are receiving an invitation to let them know about a gospel-preaching, Christ-centered ministry in the downtown Denver area. A lady in Quebec responded to the gospel and embraced Christ. A wife in the Yap Islands finds Christ. Men and women in Zambia receive medical and spiritual help. A pastor in North Africa listens to our sermons over the internet and is blessed by the preaching and teaching. Christian ministers and lay leaders are being trained in Mexico. Prisoners in Maryland trust Christ. Should I stop? Let's not. Hundreds of Lithuanians receive a gospel witness. Fernando in Chile receives Christ and begins discipleship with his wife. Alec in Germany professes Christ as Savior. A lady in a religion of works off an island off the Pacific coast learns salvation is by God, graciously giving faith alone in Christ alone. Children through college students in Australia hear the gospel. Jewish inmates in Florida receive Bibles in Hebrew. Two of our fellow citizens, yet unborn, here in Greenville County, are spared from abortion. Food, shelter, and clothing are provided for dozens of people in Greenville. College-age students attend a Bible study in Vienna. God adds five new members to a local church in Honduras. Christ allows previously unreached peoples in the Ukraine to hear the good news about our Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, is it any wonder that we can flip our Bibles over one or two pages to Revelation chapter 5 and we find there are people from every tribe and kindred and tongue and nation saying, "Worthy, worthy, worthy is the Lamb." And it's an amazing thing that God allows us to be a part of all that He is doing in the world. That is just incredible. And we need to keep it up, not do less. We need to be figuring out how great God is and what else we can do even more this next year. Because look at what He's doing. I mean, man, this gospel is busting down hearts everywhere. All right, now it's time for reality check. Go to verse 20, Revelation chapter 2. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest the woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, to eat things sacrificed unto idols. I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am He which searcheth the reins and the hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Okay? Boy, that kind of takes the holiday spirit out of you, doesn't it? See, Christ doesn't just know about her good works, He knows about her evil works. And what was the problem here with the church in Thyatira is tolerating something. Tolerating a particular person. I mean, and when John has this reference to Jezebel, you go back and read in 1 Kings, this is not who you're going to nickname your kid. Let me just tell you that right now. Okay, this woman was the wife of Ahab, who the scriptures describe as he's the guy that did more evil than any other king before him. And he's the guy that provoked the Lord more than any other king before him, this king of Israel. And then you read a little further and you find out, and his wife was the one that was inciting him to what? Instead of worshiping God, worship Baal. And part of that worship of Baal included sexual immorality. Okay, I mean, I'm talking about male and female prostitutes that were supposedly serving religious deities. And the deal with Thyatira is it's about 40 miles from Pergamos, and by the New Testament times, it had become a key trade center. And it bronze, just brass, a lot of stuff. Okay, some of you remember Lydia, first convert. Where was she from? Seller of purple? Thyatira. It was known as a great trade center, and they had these trade guilds. And one of the things that was an issue in these trade guilds was you had to be a member of the guild. Does this sound familiar? You had to be a member of the guild in order to get work in the area. And each of the guilds had their different deities, and sometimes they would have a banquet for the intention of the deity, and then the banquet with meat that was offered to the idol was followed by sexual inactivities that were inappropriate. You know, and the option was, you know, you can either go and be a part of this banquet and be a part of our guild, or you're out, you don't have a job, you're not in the guild, or we're going to ridicule you, persecute you, and make fun of you. Does that sound familiar to any of you in the work world with the pressure that you have? My concern is not about your unbelievers that put that kind of pressure on you. My concern and our concern must be we cannot tolerate someone like that, that has that mentality and is so unlearned in the Scriptures and so rebellious towards God. We can't tolerate that person right here in our midst. We can't tolerate that kind of teaching in our midst. Okay, and we are all responsible for that. Jot down this reference, Leviticus 18. Look at verses, Leviticus 19, excuse me. Look at verses 15 to 18. And you will find there, amongst the things about you can't gossip against your neighbor, you can't treat a richer person or a poor person, you can't favor either one. It also says, if you know your neighbor is in sin, you've got to go and rebuke him. If you really love your neighbor, that's what it says. Don't hate your neighbor. And so my great concern, and you know what the problem is I can read off a whole list like I read off earlier in the message, and we can all sit there and go, wow, isn't this cool what God is doing? Isn't this great what's going on? Isn't this fantastic? And meanwhile, there's something in our own lives personally, or there's something here in the congregation that we're putting up with and tolerating, and we're just like saying, well, that's not a big deal, because look at everything else that's going on. It is a big deal to the one who searches the minds and hearts, and his standard is perfection. And he wants us to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he says, I am God and there is none other. But look at what Christ does. Okay? He provides for repentance. And I move along quickly because it just says, and I gave her space to repent, and this is in verse 21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Isn't that an amazing thing? I mean, just this warning to the church is a demonstration of Christ's long-suffering compassion, his tenderness, his care for us. And so when you get warned about something from this pulpit or from somebody coming and getting in your face about something in your life, hey, you better get down on your knees and thank God that he cares enough about you to intervene in your life. And here's what I like about his omniscience is he already knows when we intend to sin or when we intend to deny him. And look what he did in his reaction to Peter. Remember what happened there? He said, Peter, you're going to deny me three times. But what did he say before that? He said, hey, you know what? Satan is going to come and sift you, and jerk that you are, you're going to deny me. Is that what he said? No, he said, and I've prayed for you that your faith wouldn't fail. Here's another reference to jot down, Hosea 2, 5 through 8. The children of Israel are likened to an adulteress that just takes off after other lovers. And God says, hey, you know what? Sometimes I've hedged you in. He's not, I mean, God in his graciousness and in Christ in his omniscience, folks, there are times, and I bet you we could have pop-up testimonies here right now. There are times when you and I were tempted and we were just getting ready to give in. And what happened? I mean, somebody called unexpectedly. The car wouldn't work when we were trying to go somewhere that was not appropriate. You know, we couldn't get connected with the person that we were trying to hook up with who was also an evildoer, and we were going to do some evil deed. I mean, you can go through and list it. I mean, you and I all know of different things that happen at different times. I mean, just amazing ways sometimes where the Lord has intervened and delivered us from our own desires, even though we were headed in a certain direction. And sometimes God hedges you in by circumstance. And sometimes it may mean, I've had people here in the congregation say, you know what? I lost my job, but it wasn't about my job. It wasn't about my finances. It was about stuff that was going on in my heart. Or, oh, man, Pastor, I had these thoughts, and now I'm starting to read the Scriptures and read some other things, and I'm realizing I had no idea my thoughts were so rebellious toward the Lord. I mean, isn't that a gracious thing God does when he intervenes like that? Okay, Christ rewards evil works, verses 22 and 23. I went over that. Every evil person is going to be judged by Christ. And if you read the book of Revelation, there is nobody that rebels against Christ that he doesn't judge. Go on ahead and watch the plot unfold. Watch how everything turns out. Nobody misses his judgment that rebels against him. Nobody. I've mentioned Leviticus 19:17. I want to talk about Romans 15:14. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Hey, it's not just that evil teacher that got judged. It's those that she seduced, that went astray, that led astray, that cooperated with her, this false prophet that was in the church of Thyatira. Okay? And don't think that just because somebody else is the ringleader, you're somehow going to get out from under God's judgment if you don't go and rebuke when you're supposed to, or you don't challenge somebody when they start teaching something that's not consistent with what the Scriptures say. It's not going to happen. And that's also, by the way, why sometimes we have to start a process of church discipline and at some point in time even bring somebody before this congregation. Not because we hate them, it's because we love them. But ultimately, and most importantly, it's because we love God and these are things that He's called us to do to protect His body that Christ gave His blood for. Okay? Now, you're saying, yeah, I know He rewards the evil works, but what about the good works? Okay? Quickly. But verse 24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put you upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, now what I want to know is, I see I got this gift coming in verse 28, and I will give him the morning star. What is that? Okay, if you have a Bible with cross references, it should say Revelation 22:16. And you'll find at the very end of the book of Revelation, Christ himself identifies himself as the bright and morning star. And I plan to close my message this morning with some words from Brian Hand. But before I do that, I want to speak a word of encouragement. Some of you do the smallest, littlest things that nobody says anything about. We had somebody over here yesterday cutting cards up, little memory cards for the kids. Okay, and you're thinking, what's the big deal about that? The big deal about that is we had one of our preschoolers this last week. Okay, somebody drew the card that had artistic ability. Somebody else laminated it and chopped it up. Okay, teacher handed it out. But we had one of our little kids who was a preschooler that couldn't exactly read. She was talking with her mom and dad about trusting Christ as Savior this last week. And you know what? When they were talking about a certain concept, although she can't read, they've been memorizing this particular verse. And she knows what this card says because of the artwork that's on the card. And she went over to the refrigerator and got the card. Okay? I said, oh, man, don't underestimate how God's going to use the least little thing that you do. Don't ever underestimate that. Now, you're saying, yeah, but will God really, truly remember, you know, everything that I've done? I mean, He'll remember stuff that you haven't done. That's the great thing about Him being omniscient. I mean, not that you haven't done, but that you've forgotten about yourself. Do you ever sit around and reminisce with your family and all of a sudden you go, oh, man, I had forgotten all about that? Or you as a parent, you find out like 15 years later, what you thought was a big hassle and thing going on with your kid, it was like that particular thing that you thought was no big deal, it meant a lot to him, something you were doing. And how God used it in their heart and life. Okay, listen to these encouraging words about God's justice. Will God forget the least little thing that you do? I mean, Christ said, if you give a cup of cold water in my name, it's eternal, it's imperishable, it counts. Listen to these words from Hebrews 6:10, as God works in you. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and love, which you have shown toward His name and having ministered and still ministering to the saints. Okay? Now hear these words. This is in Brian Hand's conclusion. And this ought to stir your heart. What is the reward that we're going to get ultimately? It is Christ Himself and all that comes with Him as the one who is the perfect man that inherits the earth and is the Lamb that sits on the throne and ushers us into eternity. It's incredible. And I love the way Brian phrased this in his conclusion. Christ's immediate, eternal, physical, and spiritual presence with believers provides the greatest possible security, provision, and joy. Believers exult in the temporal victory of Christ, but they realize that it looks toward a specific goal of perfect harmony and authority in eternity. Christ conquers the earth in order to fulfill promises to Israel and in order to fulfill His role as the perfect man, inheritor, and master of the physical realm. But His eternal rule stretches beyond the initial physical conquest. And now he's talking about when you go further and further in the book of Revelation, you get past Revelation 19, which is kind of the climactic point in the whole unfolding plot of Revelation. You move into 20, 21, 22. Here's what it says. At that point, beyond this temporal thing with earth, at that point, Christ meets the highest of man's expectations for a Redeemer. He gives life. He heals the nations. He removes the curse. He both rules and gives authority to His servants, and He illumines His people. Hey, can it get any better than that for all eternity? Oh, people, Jesus Christ knows all about your good works, and He knows if they're increasing. He's the one that gives us the gift through His Holy Spirit to even minister and do good works. So don't ever underestimate what God's going to do for you. And if you're here today, and you're like this fellow I mentioned that made the phone call and was asking me some questions this week, and you thought somehow your religious upbringing and background, that your works were what got you into heaven, and you need to find out more about how it's just Christ and Christ alone, and then good works are a result of our salvation in Christ, you come up and see one of us at the end of the service this morning. Let's bow and close in prayer. Father, how grateful we are for Your love and watch care over us, and we ask now that You'd bless us and use us in marvelous ways as we seek to give You glory, to give You honor, to give You praise. We humbly ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.